allowing the king to live through you. We're basically exchanging our life for his. And one of the things that God spoke to me about was to share a vision. I've only shared it once, I think, publicly. I had this was an actual experience. It was almost more than a vision. I was in a wonderful Holy Spirit meeting. This was in 1993 or 94, right about there. And it was way in the back of this large auditorium. And I was sitting in a chair, relaxed. The Holy Spirit was present. And suddenly it felt as though my chair was going up. And I had one of the strongest experiences I've ever had with the Lord. And I didn't know for years the fullness of all that it meant. I pondered it for a long time and prayed on it for a long time because I didn't know the fullness. And to be honest, I'm not sure I completely know the fullness of it yet. But some pieces have been given to me that I now realize were prophetic for the body of Christ. And for a long time I didn't share it because I thought people might misunderstand my motive in sharing it. But I really believe this is for the body of Christ as well as for me personally. In this vision, I was taken into heaven. I saw the streets of gold. I went upon the streets, and there was like a street that came this way and another street that came into it in a T intersection. And on the corner of that, there was what looked like an office. I went into this office, and I had two people in my heart. At this time, it was before I was married to Edgar. I did know him. I had met him. And I also had a real close friend, and I was concerned for their finances in this vision. And I went into this office, and there was an angel in this office. And I said to the angel, I'm very concerned for these two people. And he pulled out a book full of people, full of pictures. And he showed me the picture, and he said, are these the people? And I said, yes. And I said, I'm concerned for their finances. And he turned to a wall behind him. This wall looked like it had many little drawers, like the old-fashioned pharmacy type of drawers. And he pulled out stacks of money for these two people. And he said, if you need more, just come and get it. Like, it's free for the taking. It was for these two. Then he came around the desk and he began to put things inside of me that were related to ministry. He put five things in me, but when he put them in me, I could not carry them. I didn't have the strength. I couldn't stand up. I was very weak. But he put these five things in me. I knew they were important. I knew they were for later, but I just didn't have the strength to stand up. Now this is where it gets a little strange, but as you know, visions and dreams can be strange. The angel took me outside of the office and pushed me in a chair. It was not like we know a wheelchair, but this chair could roll down the street because I guess for people who aren't strong enough, and I wasn't. And he took me what seemed like about a block and a half to two blocks, and we saw Jesus coming. When I saw Jesus, he was dressed in a white robe. It had a sash. And I remember later thinking this was peculiar, but he had what looked like a warrior's helmet on. Yet the rest of him seemed like regular, you know, robe and sash clothes, and he had sandals on. And I remember thinking it seemed odd that he would have a helmet and sandals. But what happened was when we got close, maybe as far as I am from Chris, like right about here, something strange happened, and immediately, it happened in an instant, I changed places with him. I was standing. I was no longer weak. But what was even stranger was he was standing, not sitting. We looked... I didn't look like me anymore. I looked like him. I was dressed like him. I looked like him. I knew I was me, and I knew he was there. And for, I'll be honest with you, for a couple of years, I had no clue. That made no sense to me. And I knew it was good, but I didn't understand it. And as I prayed on it, I realized a couple things. And one of the things I realized was that Jesus wants to live in our mortal body in the earth, to manifest himself through our physical body here in the earth. He also wants us living in heavenly places. Basically, it says seated in heavenly places, although I wasn't seated in the vision, but ruling and reigning with him, living in a heavenly place. So the exchange was like a change of places, and he wants us clothed like him. And as we study the Bible, we find that really, spiritually speaking, we are clothed like him. That's actually a spiritual fact and a spiritual promise that is being worked out in our lives. And so part of the story of this great exchange is how we come to trade places with him. The other thing that I noticed, of course, many years later, was that those gifts that he puts in us, and many of you have gifts already in you, you know about them, they're working themselves out in your life, they haven't maybe manifested yet, or they are in process of being matured, or even if you're already using them, those gifts continue, the manifestation of the gifts in you continues to grow throughout your life. You never stop growing in learning how to do the stuff. You know, you always continue to grow. But what I noticed was that when those things came in, they are supernatural and heavenly, and our mortal body, our physical flesh, does not have the ability to carry it. In our flesh or in our own strength, we don't have the ability of God to carry those gifts. Yet he gives them to us because he knows that in the spirit realm, when we're dressed like him, we have the strength to carry them and carry them as he would. And so the great exchange is changing or transforming from what we know today in our earthly sense to how Jesus does it in the earth. Okay, so that's what today is about. In the afternoon, we'll get into some of the, meat and drink of the actual exchange part. But I felt really strongly impressed to the Lord that before we could get into that, there were a couple of pieces of framework that if we don't understand, we won't be able to do the exchange easily. But the framework makes it easy. So this morning you might be going, she's not talking about exchange. But bear with me because I feel like the Lord wants to build a framework of what we're doing. Okay? So again, that vision is for the body of Christ, I believe, in the last days, because in the last days, God desires for us to begin to move as him in the earth. He wants the earth to see Jesus, not just a religious church. He wants the world to see him as he is. Again, we don't carry that gifting in our flesh or our own strength, but we need to be clothed with him and his strength. And you know, there's a scripture that says, put on Christ. Put on Christ. So we trade places. He lives and operates in the earth through our mortal bodies. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We are to rule and reign in heavenly places in him. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's a new way of doing life. We actually have to retrain our way of doing life. Even though you're born again and forgiven of your sins, hopefully everyone in here is born again, but even though that happens, there is a restructuring of lifestyle. We need to learn how to live a completely new way that's different than how we lived before. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven is our home. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory? Now, in the natural, we might think that means when we get to heaven by and by, but I really believe the Lord is talking about there is this ongoing transformation where we actually start to look more and more like he looks, as in that vision I shared. As I was praying for this seminar, I heard the Lord say this to us. He said, I want to exchange my life for yours. I have already given mine to you. To receive, you must give me yours. I will wait. And that's how he said it. In other words, we can receive as much or as little of him as we give. Okay, you get what you pour into him. You know, if you sow a little bit of your life, this piece of your life, he'll fill that. If you sow this piece of your life, he'll fill that. But if you systematically give him more and more areas of your life, you receive, he's already done the giving. He's already done some pouring out, and we'll get into proving that. But there's a lot of things he has already given that we have not fully received. And in many ways, we're saying, oh, Lord, will you please give me this? And he's saying, I did. I need you to transform to be able to receive what I have done. So the exchange of our life for his is his method for enabling imperfect humans to walk in the divine nature of God in the earth, though still imperfect. So he knows we're imperfect. There isn't a perfect one among us. If your name isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is just like me, is, you know, we all have issues. We all stub our toe. We blow it. Not any of us are perfect like his. He knows that. Yet he has made this way, and we're going to go into detail about it today, how he has actually given us within that his own perfection, which we don't deserve, which I think is amazing. So external behavior versus internal transformation. Man's method of doing church or religion has been to perform the duties externally. That we've tried to read the Bible and do what it says with our outward behavior. But God's method is to transform the inner man, which eventually pours out of the man in changed behavior. when you're truly transformed in your inner man, there is a change in outward behavior, and that's God's method. We sometimes have higher demands on our own behavior than God does. Did you know that? Sometimes we demand ourselves to behave perfectly, and then when we don't, the enemy uses it to beat us with a stick. We feel bad. We feel like God has rejected us, but that is because we do not understand the truth of the gospel message. Today we're going to go through the scriptures. You're going to feel like, oh, it's enough with the scriptures. But there's so much meat in the Bible that proves to us how God looks at us, and it will enable you not to have that that blockade anymore if you have that issue. So Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. In other words, what goes on inside is what will manifest outside. So instead of trying to clean the outside of the cup, we need to work with the Lord on inner transformation, and then it will just flow and we don't even have to worry about it. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks and, can I say, also behaves. What's in you is what will come out. So we can learn how to live out of that inward man. Now listen to this. Two people may exhibit the same outward behavior, yet one is doing it out of a desire to appear holy, the other out of a love for God from his inner man. If a person is born again, they have within them, in their spirit, the very nature of Jesus. They also have a flesh nature, right? But by learning to redirect focus, a person can learn to live more and more out of his nature in the inner man. So here's just an example. I asked the Lord for some way to put an example forth, and he said, you know, what about when someone asked you to be in the choir? So let's say the church asks you to get involved with a certain ministry in the church, choir or counseling or whatever. The first person doesn't really want to, but he's afraid of what other people will think. So he joins in. This becomes a work of the flesh. God's not really in that. Another person, same church, invited to join the same ministry, he doesn't want to either, but he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord impresses him to get involved. This becomes a work of the Spirit. Both people joined. To an outward show, to anybody else looking on, they will look the same. But to the Lord, one is operating in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God, and there will be fruit that comes forth from that. So the person that did this was led by the Spirit. And when I talk about led by the Spirit, some people don't know, well, what does that mean? It means ask the Lord what to do. He shows you, impresses you, gives you a scripture. Somehow he impresses your heart to do it. You obey. That's being led by the Spirit in simple terms. Other people cannot see the difference, and there is a vast difference internally, and there will be a difference in the outcome. And I believe when we stand before the Lord, the things that we did by the Spirit are those things that we will be rewarded for. I really believe when it talks about that one man can build wood, hay, and stubble, and another man can build with gold, one man, it says he'll be saved, but as by fire. I really believe that that's the man who builds a lot, you know, in his flesh by his intellect. I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do that for God. That all burns. But I believe when we're just like children, we say, Lord, what do you want? What would you like? Well, do this. Well, that seems really dumb, but okay, I'll do that. That seems real simple, but okay, I'll do that. Like a child obeying, that, I believe, never gets burned because we were being led by the Spirit of God. So Matthew 23, and I'm going to read some tough scriptures. God is not rebuking you. I just want you to know that. But I'm trying to make a point here. Jesus said this, talking about the Pharisees. He said, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, which is those little cases with the scriptures in them. You know, they make them big so they look more holy. They lengthen the tassel of their garments. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. They weren't fooling Jesus. They fooled other people because they had the robes, they had the hat, they had the, you know, the walk. And people might have been fooled by that and even afraid of them. Ooh, we better obey them. They've got the robe, you know. But they weren't fooling Jesus. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. In other words, as you transform inwardly, there is an outflow of that inward holiness. And this goes on the rest of your life. Your initial, we'll talk about this, your born again spirit was given to you absolutely perfect, flawless, holy, lovely, and in the image of Jesus. But there's also a transformation that takes place in your soulish man, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. It says be transformed in those areas. And as you do that, you allow the inner man to begin to shine forth a little more. He continues, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now that is a very polite way of saying, you know, corruption. I mean, if you think about, if you've ever seen an animal that's been dead a few days, it's bad, right? That's what he was saying to these guys. "Oh, but wait, you paint the tombstone white and you plant flowers and you make it all pretty so everybody..." That's what he was saying about their physical body. You're like rottenness inside. I'm not saying that to you all. I know you're not like that. But the point is, if you change your inward man, you allow God to shine forth. So he continues to them. He's saying, "So you too outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So again, he was comparing this type of person to an actual tomb, a grave full of corruption, yet painted white to appear beautiful. Now the interesting thing to me is if you really look at what the Pharisees did and said, they didn't care about doing right. Just one example of many. When Judas came to them and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood," they said, "What is that to us?" Now, if that were us, we'd say, "Oh my, really? Do you think he was innocent? We really killed, you think he really was the Son of God? Do you think he was a prophet? Oh man." No, they didn't say that. What is that to us? They didn't care. They didn't care. He was in their way. They were afraid of him because he had followers. They wanted him out of the way and didn't care. They did not have good hearts. So a young believer may try for some years to behave properly in a certain area and continually measure their behavior, and that's normal, but it's not God's way. And because that leads us into guilt and condemnation, feeling like I'm not good enough, am I accepted, can I really go into the Holy of Holies, does God accept me, and so forth. After failing for a long time, they may then go to God and say, "Oh, help me, deliver me." God may help them then with an inward transformation. Could be deliverance from a stronghold, could be set free from a false belief system, could be healed of a lifetime wound that causes bad reactions or bad behavior. Sometimes when we behave badly, there's a reason. There's some stuff that may be left over from before. There's a reason for that. When he delivers us or helps us transform on the inward man, then our behavior changes as an outflow of that inward change. So some of you know my testimony very well, but this testimony to me was a classic example. I went for 8 years, and I want to give the background, I loved the Lord with all my heart. I spent tons of time in prayer. I was time in the Word. I loved the Lord with everything in me. I wasn't into idolatry, and yet I had like a stronghold, and the things seemed to come and go, and it was what I will call a cycle of temptations. And I might go 6-8 months and never have an issue, and then it would come like a fury, and I would fight, stand on the Word, you know, pray, do warfare, and I would win or think I won. I'd be like, "Yay, phew, yay, I won." And then maybe some months would go by and it was gone, and then wham, like a fury, it would come again. I'd be like, "Man, what gives?" I thought I was set free from that. And so this went on for about 8 years, and it was very, very frustrating to me because I knew I'd been delivered in other areas, I'd been set free in other areas. And one day, I was sitting in the kitchen just kind of like, you know, I give up. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, why am I like this?" Now, first of all, can I just say, I should have said that 8 years ago. I said, "Lord, why am I like this?" And the Lord said this phrase to me. He said, "You're looking for your father in every man you meet." And now, I'm not saying that because that's your issue, but I want to give an example of some keys for any issue. When he said that, I thought about it and I realized what had happened was I loved my dad. Everybody, you know, we look to our dad, and if he's a good dad, that's great. If he's a bad dad, that causes problems even later in life. Well, my dad was a pretty good dad compared to most. He was actually a good man. But he was very stoic and could not express emotion. Just, we didn't do that in my family. We don't say I love you. We're not real huggy-feely. And my dad loved us, but you would only know it because he punched you in the shoulder when you walked by him in the hall or said, "Pull my finger," or whatever, you know. Or he was just very stoic. He was not warm, and he couldn't relate well to girls. And we had 4 girls and 1 boy, so that was, you know. So if you wanted to relate to my dad, you talked about business, farms, or horses, or you just didn't relate to him. So what happened to me was I never knew this was what was going on, but I was ever drawn to men who dressed like him, smelled like him. My dad always wore suits to work. You know, back in the day when everybody wore suits to work, he always dressed real nice. He smoked a certain brand of cigarettes. He had a certain type of speaking and sense of humor. And I didn't know it, but what was happening was I was drawn to people that were like my dad because I never felt fully approved by my dad. I was looking not just for my father and every man I met, I was looking for his approval. Now you might say, that's really stupid, Holly, but let me just tell you, emotions aren't all that bright. And a lot of the issues you find in yourself may have some of the craziest reasons imaginable. A lot of times when people get free, it's like you realize, oh my goodness, you know, I didn't realize that's where that got into me. But God will actually take us back to the point, and I was free that day. Actually, I was free within about 2 minutes of him telling me this. Because immediately a couple things happened. First of all, I learned the root cause of the cycle of temptations. Instead of just battling what I thought was just a spirit, which was there also, I also repented of a wrong decision. Usually somewhere in there, there's a lie you have believed and a repentance that needs to happen. And it's not that deep going to the altar, boo-hoo, I'm so greedy. It's not that kind of thing. It was like, wait a minute, that's a lie. And I realized, first of all, why was I looking for the for value or the approval of my earthly father? I have the approval of my heavenly father. He's already given me that. That's just wrong. So, Lord, I apologize to you. Said it out, Lord, I'm sorry. I said out loud, Father, I'm sorry I, you know, looked for this and that this was an issue for me. I look from this day on, I'm looking to you for approval, not man's approval. Bless my dad, you know, honor his memory, but you're my father. Instantly, permanently healed because of a change of thinking. So what's going on there? Later we'll talk about this, but it's a false belief system. I was believing wrong. I had emotional need created by a empty space or wound, but with one statement and change of heart, it's just a change of heart, instantly free, and that thing has never been back, and that was over 20 years ago. So think about it before, this constant cycle of temptations that seemed overwhelming, and then one day, free. That's the Lord, but it required a recognition and change on my part. So what I'm sharing this because the issue may be, you know, A to Z, and the root cause can be A to Z, but as you go to God and he shows you, you can exchange that for the truth. That's exchanging a lie for the truth. So I made a decision to walk according to the truth, and the cycle of temptation drops off completely because the inner man has been changed. So again, holiness is not our outward behavior, nor is it being good through willpower, but it's a work in the inner man that then flows out, and we are changed on the inside. There's an exchange that happens when we seek the Lord in this way. We exchanged our nature for his nature in our inner man when we were born again. There was actually an initial placement of his spirit in us. When you were born again, that part of you, your spirit, was actually born in the realm of the spirit, created in the image of God himself. Just like, remember in the beginning, God was making Adam, he said, let us make man in our image. Well, when you're born again, your spirit man is actually made in the image of God. So there's something in you that is like God. That's not all of you, it's not every part of you, but there's something in your vessel, if you're born again, that is like him. You actually received a new spirit man, it is just like Jesus. Now, don't get confused, our flesh is not like Jesus, but it is carnal and earthly. Carnal just means worldly of your earthly senses, okay? But your born-again spirit is pure. So John 3, this is when Jesus is having the conversation with Nicodemus. He said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What he was talking about when he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, your physical body was born of water, your mother's water broke, it was born of your mom, it's that human person. We were born after the nature of Adam after the fall, because the Bible says that by that one man, talking about Adam, death passed upon all men. Not physical death, but death meaning separation from God. So we were actually born after Adam's nature. And until we're born again, we cannot even see the kingdom of God because that God connection hasn't happened. So you must, that's why he said you must be born again if you want to interact with God, really. It says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot do that if you don't have a born again spirit, okay? Can't happen. So that which is born of the flesh, or our physical body, our outward man, and that which is born of the Spirit, which is our born again, what the Bible calls the new man, the new creation on the inside. Okay, talking about Adam, it says the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So essentially, people talk kind of jokingly about feet of clay. Well, that's where that comes from. It's essentially we were made after the image of Adam when we were born. But when we're born again, God grants us a new creation, a new spirit to live inside that physical, imperfect body that says the wrong thing, sometimes thinks the wrong thing. So you have these two entities in your physical body. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Think about God breathing into Adam. Now think about Jesus. Breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what it's talking about. In our earthen, imperfect, messing up vessel, there lives in us something that is of heaven if we're born again. Now, this is interesting. A lot of this I got as I was preparing. I love seminars because I actually get a lot of revelation as I pray. I pray into them and I see stuff I never got to see before. One of the things God showed me is that he desired, you know, from the moment of the fall, God was looking for a way to redeem man and bring him back into fellowship with him. But he knew in our fallen condition, it wasn't possible. So the elaborate plan for Jesus to live as a man and die and ascend and bring that blood to the mercy seat, right, for our forgiveness, and then to allow us, from heaven, he released the Holy Spirit. What he really wanted to do, we should have been filled with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. Adam was, because God breathed into him. He wanted to give us that relationship with the Holy Spirit from day one, but because the Holy Spirit is our communication link with heaven. But he couldn't do it without new wineskins, right? If he poured the Holy Spirit into an earthen vessel that was not born again, first of all, they would just die. You know, the power of the Spirit, our physical body really cannot handle it unless we're born again, you know? If you ever see somebody that's not born again get nailed by the Spirit of God, you'll know what I'm talking about. They're just wrecked. You know, they're just like, you know, gone. They can't handle, because the Holy Spirit is the very power of heaven. He is all powerful. So new wine has to have a new wineskin. So what I think God has shown me, and you can agree or disagree, but I really believe he's shown me that the born again spirit is that new wineskin. Because our old wineskin, you know, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin or it'll burst. You can't put, you know, new cloth on an unshrunk garment or it'll tear, right? So he gave us this new perfect wineskin, or a vessel, our born-again spirit, to house the Holy Spirit. So we had to be born again to have a new vessel, a new wineskin to hold the new wine. Jesus said regarding being born again, now this I always wondered about till recently. He said, "If I told you earthly things and you don't believe me, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things?" He was talking about being born again and said, "If I tell you earthly things," and I remember I used to think, how can that be an earthly thing? Being born again is totally foreign to the earth realm. How can he mean that? But I actually think, you know, why did he call being born again an earthly thing? And I think it's because he was doing a work in the earth, in us, to make a way for that outpouring of the Spirit, which is what he was really trying to do. So he had to create vessels of holiness within us to pour himself into. Because he was seeing something Satan never saw. It says that if the prince of this world had seen what was coming, he would have never crucified Jesus. See, a lot of people think that the cross was all about forgiveness, and it was, but it was about far more than that. The real issue was creating a way for man not only to commune with God, be forgiven by God, be redeemed from iniquity, but to become the very house of God in the earth and eventually get to a place where we could manifest his presence, even though we were still just feet of clay. So God needed a way to commune with man, but we could not commune with him when we were in a fallen state. So he created these new wineskins, or born-again spirit within us, then poured in the wine that we might have fellowship with him in his own way, his own nature, his own language. We are to be partakers of the divine nature, according to Peter. I'll get to that scripture a little later, but Peter actually says we're to be partakers of a divine nature. That's amazing if you consider what we are. 1 Corinthians 6, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. With him. I actually printed this because I didn't think y'all would believe me. But if you go down, this is actually breaking up that into the words, the actual words. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. If you look up that word one, it says, so that others are excluded. So it is one to the exclusion of others. In other words, if you have joined yourself to the Lord in spirit, you are one with him in spirit. Because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now this is very dear to me because when I was born again when I was 15, but I didn't know anything. My family were not Christians. I didn't know anything about anything. And when I was about 18 years old, and I'll be honest, I didn't serve God because I didn't know what you were supposed to do with it, but I knew I'd met him and I knew he was real. And I was driving home from Southern Illinois. It was raining really hard, hard to see, and I'd been driving for a few hours. And I started to have an accident. I started to, my car spun, and I was at the edge of a steep hill, and there was no guardrail. And it was night, and I was whipping around, and I knew that at the speed I was going, as I was going over that hill, and that car was going to roll, and it was not going to be a pretty sight. And now think about it. I'd been born again 2 years. I didn't have a strong relationship with God. I was not filled with the Spirit. I'd never read this scripture. And out of my mouth, I said, Papa, no! And that car stopped in midair and was set down on the side of the road facing the people, facing oncoming traffic, but I was on the shoulder. And I thought, why did I say Papa? And then I ran across this. Abba means Papa, Daddy. That came out of my spirit. That's amazing. So Colossians 1:26-7, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Manifest means to take something that's invisible and make it visible. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't say Christ in you, his glory, because it's a hope until we are transformed to be able to let that glory come out. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For some of you that are used to Holy Ghost meetings, you'll notice that a regular old person who doesn't seem special, you know, doesn't seem holy, seems very normal, can almost step over and operate in a flow that is entirely God and then step right back out of it. Now, that is kind of the scripture. There is a way to live that way, to walk that way, and for that to become completely normal to your life. And this really is what God desires. He desires to train us up to be able to just step over, operate in the Spirit. Oh, this person needs a word. You know, see, the other way of thinking about it is, oh, God, would you give me this gift? Oh, Lord, would you do this for me? Oh, Lord, would you do that for me? We'll kind of prove this later, but there is an idea from God's perspective of, I did pour that out. I have released it all. I did it all at the cross and the ascension when the blood came on the mercy seat. There was an outpouring, and you need to transform and get into understanding, knowledge, faith. There's some transformation that has to happen for you to receive all that I already have done. Okay, Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's talking about your born-again spirit. It was created in righteousness and holiness. I personally believe that's why he says he's able to make us stand faultless before the throne. Really, honestly, who of us could stand faultless before the throne and God not say, I don't think so? Well, because of what he's put in us, because of who he's put in us, I believe we will stand faultless before the throne. Amen? So it says that God put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. So when was it created? When you're born again, born of the Spirit. That's created. You're a new creation, the Bible says. So that is saying that your new man, or the new creation, your born-again spirit, is created in righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's saying, this is such, you've heard me, some of you heard me quote this 1,000 times, but I can never run across this scripture without being amazed. It doesn't say he just took our sins on him. He made the perfect, sinless, flawless Son of God to be sin. Another version says become sin for us, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. And we don't become it in our flesh. Our flesh doesn't become it. Our flesh is the old, sinking, rotten man that needs to die. But our new inner man, that's what I'm talking about. So our flesh is not made holy. Our flesh or outward man or old man is actually at enmity, which means an enemy of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. This is you and me. This is our flesh and our spirit. There's a conflict in our inner man. That's what, remember Paul said, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. No, wretched man that I am. He's talking about this dichotomy of I have this stinking flesh, but in me dwells this glorious king. How do I manifest the king and not my flesh? That's the issue. So Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So if you're in the, if your Christianity is an art of trying to make your flesh act better, that's really not fruitful, is it? So 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the promises that he gives us, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You actually might be a partaker of his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 1 John 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Imagine if you knew that tomorrow morning you were going to stand before the king. You know, most of us, the way our church training has, the way the church has taught us, the way religion has taught us is, you know, what if he brings up this, what about that? It is by faith in the blood of Jesus. And it says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to this, because as he is, so are we in this world. You say, well, I don't look like him. I don't actually act like him. Sometimes I have these thoughts or this. I say stuff I don't mean. I got mad last week, whatever our issue is. But it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Again, how is it? It's by what he has placed in us, and he's calling that you. In fact, it's a more true you than your flesh is. The real you is your born-again spirit. That's the real you. And when that identity begins to come forth, we'll begin to see the real you. And it doesn't take your own personality out of the mix. You'll become more really you than you ever were. So we need to learn how to live in a new way. However, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So in other words, this imperfect man, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So whenever we manage to do something right by the Spirit of God, we can, if you have this, if you really get this revelation of that in my flesh dwells no good thing, see, a lot of people think it's them, you know, when they do something good, do something for God. No, the truth is he did it in you. You know, we didn't really do anything right. And the stronger we get in God, the more real the revelation should become that if we manage to do something right, it was in spite of us, not because of us. It was him doing it through us. If we manage to get used by the Spirit and somebody gets healed or somebody gets a word, we rejoice in the fact that Christ in us, the hope of glory, he did it. Amen? And that revelation grows stronger and stronger as we realize. You know, I've shared this before, but when I was first being used in healing, God would on purpose use me when I wasn't having a very good day and I wasn't too impressed with my own Christianity. And then on purpose, he would do something radical and I would say, God, how can you use me? And he'd say, you still don't get it. See, because I did not know these truths then. I was still constantly measuring Holly. Well, I'll just tell you right now, Holly stinks. Now, Holly's gotten more and more and more free over the years, but her flesh still stinketh. Flesh stinks, you know. So the concept is this. We have a flesh that is our body, mind, will, emotions, and these can be very carnal and very earthly. Now, as we go in later, you'll see how to actually get more and more free and actually begin to walk in the holiness of God. But our flesh tends naturally towards earthly things, selfishness. Even if you're free from all the other stuff, most of us are still selfish. You know, we kind of want what we want. We want to do our thing. We want to go have fun. You know, we want what's best for us. That's how we think we're geared that way. So our flesh naturally tends towards selfishness and various types of earthly desires or sin. We were born with that nature, but when we are born again inside that body, we're given a new creation or the new me, which is a spirit made in the very image of Jesus, which is pure, desires heavenly things and desires the Lord. If you see a person that you know is born again, but they're real, you ever see a real crusty backslider and they're so engaged in the things of this world that it's like hard to stand next to them because they're emitting creepiness, and yet you know at one time they were born again, deep down in them, even though they may be, some people have even had their conscience seared with a hot iron where they can no longer feel, but inside them there's a spirit man that still longs. It's in there. In them, there's a heart somewhere that loves Jesus. If you're born again, I'm telling you, there's nobody more unhappy than a backslider, because in you, there's still a desire to know him, to get it right. We desire holiness. We don't know how to do it, do we? But this seminar should help. There's a lot of good stuff later about how to actually unhook and get free. Amen? So, there's the flesh, and inside us, the spirit. Whichever one we feed grows stronger. If you feed temptations, they will grow. If you're a person that has lust issues and you allow your eyes to gaze on things, don't be stupid. Don't say, oh, that doesn't bother me. Well, it might not bother you right that second, but trust me, tonight it will come to you in your dreams. If you see a lot of stuff at night, watch out for what you're putting in your face in the day. Watch out what goes in your eyes. Watch out what goes in yours. What you feed grows stronger. And I'm telling you, people who think they're very strong, we need to take heed to what we put in, because even the strongest person, you start to feed garbage into your head, it begins to grow like roots. And I've actually seen people who actually don't want to be bound but have become so bound that it's got a strong hold and they can't seem to break free because they allowed the feeding of it to go on so long that it became so entrenched in them, and now it's trouble, right? So save yourself the trouble. Nip it in the bud. Stop it before it starts. If you starve temptations, they will recede. Starve them to death. Don't look at certain things. Just don't. Especially if you have an issue, just don't. The Bible says make no provision for the flesh. If you have an issue with the internet, I'm not looking at anybody, but if you have an issue and you go on there innocently to read your email and you find yourself migrating to a site or there's something stupid that flashes and you just can't resist the click, maybe you're a person that just needs not to have the internet. That sounds radical, but I know a man who took his television and put it outside the house and said, I am not watching that thing, because he wasn't judging anybody else for watching. He was just saying, I know me, I can't do it. It's a problem in my life. And I really respected him. I really respected him for being truthful and honest enough with himself to say, you know what, I can't do this. I'm not doing it, and put it out. Good for him. Hallelujah. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's not really talking about your hand. It's talking about your TV, your internet, your telephone, that person you keep calling, and, you know, hallelujah, don't feed that thing. Learn how to live out of your inner man, the born-again spirit, and we will begin to see greater success in our walk in Christ. So how are we doing? Do we need a little short break here, or y'all keep going? Plow ahead? It's a yes break, or plow ahead? Plow ahead, all right, I like these people. So to do this, we exchange. There's an exchange we're going to talk about later in the day. We can exchange our decisions for his decisions, our wisdom, our earthly wisdom, for his heavenly wisdom, our opinions. This is huge. Opinions, a lot of times, are our worst enemy. If we have a strong opinion, we will not listen to God, and we will not get his opinion on the matter, because we know. Well, if you think you know, God won't talk to you. He won't eat. You know it all. Alrighty. Have at it. Our will for his, not my will but thine be done. And here's something that God taught me actually over the course of years as I ministered. One of the things he taught me, it actually applies to life. I used to just cry out to God and fast and pray for him to move in our meetings because I did not understand the concept. And I would you know, beg and fast and pray and do all this stuff. But what I learned was that in the course of the meeting, if I was yielded to the Spirit at the beginning of worship, there might be a little in the worship. And if I'd yield to him at the beginning of the preaching, there might be a little. But if I wanted the continual blessing of God, the flow of the Spirit to get stronger and stronger, I began to learn to yield and yield and yield again and yield again. In other words, you finish a musical phrase and your Tana goes, what do you want me to do now? You finish a song and you go, what do you want me to do now? Well, maybe you'll hear a song in the Spirit. Maybe you'll get a different phrase. As I preach, I'm kind of listening for what he's doing all the time. And this applies to life. Some people will only go to God, you know, when they're going to get married, when they're going to get a new job, move to Alaska, you know, what kind of casket do I buy? They only go to God for the big stuff. Well, God will respond at the juncture where you meet him. And what I found is if you're continually developing the habit or custom of continually laying down your pen and ask him what he thinks, show me this, show me that, the more you ask, the more you hear. Okay? A lot of people say, I don't hear. Are you asking? And you say, well, I don't ask because I don't hear. Well, that's because you're not asking. And don't assume how he will speak to you either. He may not give you an audible voice from heaven. You may not see lightning and thunder. God doesn't always talk that way. The Spirit of God, if you're Holy Ghost filled, the Spirit of God lives inside of you and speaks in a still, small voice. And guess what? At first, you won't know the difference between that and your own thoughts. And you go, oh, that's just me, that's just me, that's just me. I prayed with someone for 2 years that would never tell us. I knew God was showing her stuff. I could see he was showing her stuff. And she wouldn't say it out loud because she felt it was her own thoughts because it didn't make sense to her natural mind. Finally, one day I said, we're not going any further until you tell me what God is showing you. She starts to tell me these pictures she's getting. They didn't make sense to her because they were for me. She had so much accuracy of detail. She would see strange pictures about, I'm mining in a cave and I found some gold. Well, she didn't know that that meant things to me because God had been talking to me about certain things. So the more I made her share, the more I realized this woman is totally accurate, but was rejecting that as the voice of God because it didn't make sense. Well, guess what? It won't. Most of the time God tells you to do something, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Last week we gave the example of Joshua being told that these 12 to 15 foot thick walls, okay, at Jericho, 12 to 15, I looked it up, feet thick and about 15 feet high, and on top of that, there was an embankment up to 46 feet. It was huge. It was like the Bible says in Deuteronomy, cities with walls that reach the sky. There's that really did. It was like huge. Okay, here's your solution, Joshua. Walk around in silence 7 times and then blow a horn. And shout, yell loud, oh, that okay, that makes a whole lot of sense. Most of us today would reject that because it doesn't make sense to our carnal thinking. Well, trust me, that's why faith is involved. God wants you to do something outside your comfort zone. And so a lot of times when we ask, don't assume how he'll answer, but know that he will. He will find a way. If your heart is true and you want answers, God will be specific. He'll send someone to your door. He'll speak to you through a preacher. There'll be something of it that kind of, ooh, you know that's God talking to me. And if you're not sure, say, could you confirm that? Keep bugging him. You know, God talks to me a lot because he found out I'm just going to keep bugging him till he tells me. Because I am not going away. I need to know this. I don't care if it's a minute detail. It's important to me. I need to know. A guy finally went, okay, all righty. See, he actually likes people who get a hold of the hem of his garment and won't let go. You can get from God what you need from God. So I bought these little pictures of clay vessels. This is us. We learn to live out of the inner man to see the change in our outward behavior. We're just really these clay vessels. I couldn't resist. No, not very exciting. We can change our outward appearance, but it doesn't change who we really are in him. That's for the religious folks. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So born again, his glorious nature dwells on the inside. Our clay vessel at this point hasn't changed, but is now a vessel that carries that nature. It's hidden from the world. When you get born again, unless you're like, wah! You know, most people cannot see the physical difference. until we are transformed enough that it begins to break through to reveal him on the inside of us. You know, one of the greatest examples, I don't know if Edgar's still in the room, if you can hear me, you can't see him, but one of the things I learned from Edgar was that there were times, he's an evangelist, he's a soul winner, and there have been times when I got to see, now he's a rough man, when I met him I thought, ooh, he's rough, I didn't like the guy, I thought he was way too rough, but I saw that there were moments, God moments, where Jesus was revealed through his eyes, and he would have a love that wasn't human. It wasn't an earthly love. It wasn't an earthly kindness. And he would get a hold of somebody's hand and love them with the love and compassion of God. And I have seen people cannot resist it. It doesn't matter where they are when they start, when they get impacted by that love of God through that human vessel. I've never seen one yet that could resist it. So it's the glory of God being revealed through us. You know, God showing himself in us. Amen. In Romans it says, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Revealing God through our mortal body. So in you there is both of these things. And so we don't lose heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. If you are not happy with your behavior, there's hope. He said, for by that one offering, and again, those of you who know me know this is like my favorite scripture, by that one offering, which is Jesus, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So in our lifetime, while we're working out this holiness, we're working out the holiness of God, we're learning how to do the thing, he has forever made us perfect if we're born again. And I just think that's wonderful. So he has forever made perfect in the born again spirit, the inner man, the real you, while the holiness and transformation process is still being worked out in you and in your life.